This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Not that tall. Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from Psalm 118, the first two verses, and then verses 19 to 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Second scripture reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus has said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloak on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Hear the word of the Lord.
Invite us all to stand now as we say the words of the Nicene Creed. In this creed, we are telling one another that the events of Easter, the events of Palm Sunday, not just incidental, but are the works of God, that God himself was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So let us say these words together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that all Scripture is breathed out by you and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts this morning to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And keep that passage from Luke 19 in front of you. And you should also have a sermon outline that you can use, take notes, and revisit during the week. Well, for most of Jesus' ministry up to this point, he has been resolutely headed for Jerusalem, because that is where he is going to die. Back in chapter 9 of Luke, he told his disciples that this is what was going to happen before turning his face to head towards the city. Now, his disciples have been journeying with him along this way to Jerusalem, and Jesus along the way has taught them what it means to be his disciple. So just as Jesus walks to his death, so the disciples need to take up their crosses and die daily, to give of themselves, to seek the lost, give with great cost, and to serve as he serves. That's a demanding life. But now they are at the edge of Jerusalem. And as they're here at this place of the climax of Jesus' life and his death, it's here that Jesus teaches them the most significant lesson that they need to learn about discipleship yet. Now, we've been speaking this year so far about being more like Christ. And that's right. You know, being his disciple means becoming more like him, learning from him and being like him. But I think sometimes we can get the wrong idea about this, that being like Christ is just about learning to live a good life, to be an upstanding citizen, a hard worker, a benevolent giver, or even a model of spirituality. But if we think that that's what it is about, simply those things, then we've missed the point entirely. So we begin with Jesus and a donkey. Now, Jesus arrives at these small towns of Bethany and Bethphage, and you can think about the geography around Jerusalem as like an inverted donut, like if you got a delicious deep-fried not-yet-cinnamon donut and you dipped it in the cinnamon sugar and you take it out, and what's left? A hill in the middle, which is Jerusalem, surrounded by valleys with hills surrounding on the outside. And one of those hills is the Mount of Olives, that if you sat on it, you could look over and see all of Jerusalem. And Bethany and Bethphage are there on those outer mountains. Passover is approaching, and so Jesus and his disciples, as they're coming near Jerusalem, really, they're just like any other group of pilgrims making their way up to celebrate and sacrifice on this biggest festival of the Jewish year. But just as they can see the city, Jesus stops. He's got something else in mind. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." He sends them to find a colt. Now, this could have been a young horse, but it's probably more likely a young donkey. Now, but pilgrims, they always walked up to Jerusalem for Passover. So why does Jesus want a donkey? And notice this isn't just any donkey. This is a particular donkey that's tied up and it's never been ridden yet. And he even gives his disciples these particular words to say. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say, the Lord needs it. So is this a prearranged password? Or did Jesus know what was going to happen? Well, it doesn't say, but either way, his disciples head into town and things unfold exactly as Jesus said. And so they brought it to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. What's this all about? Why the donkey? Why this drama? Well, all of this is actually, it's an elaborate charade. And by that, I don't mean it's kind of pretend. I mean that it's a sign pointing us to who Jesus really is. We like to play charades in our house from time to time. Our little five-year-old Morris has a set of cards with pictures on it. They're all bluey themed. And he loves to act them out. And so whether it be a flamingo or a frog or a ballerina or a bush turkey, the point is to do the actions so we can work out who he really is. And that is kind of like what Jesus is doing here. He's going through these actions to show us who he really is. So what does it mean? Well, finding and riding a donkey like this means that Jesus is the King and Lord who is bringing salvation and peace to the world. Riding into a city like this was how ancient kings celebrated a victory or their accession to the throne. Now, the king would ride his own horse, a horse that no one else was allowed to ride in a procession into the city. Now, this was true in the ancient world in general, but we also see it especially in the Bible. But instead of riding a war horse, the kings of Israel were known for riding more humble steeds. Now, David rides into Jerusalem after his exile, but he rides in on a donkey. And Solomon, his son, when he's about to be anointed as king, he rides in 1 Kings chapter 1 on David's mule. And so when Jesus rides this unridden colt into Jerusalem, as he does, he says, "I am Israel's king." But the prophets spoke about this too. After Israel's terrible experience of exile under the judgment of God, the prophet Zechariah looked forward to a time when Israel's king would return and save God's people from the oppression of their enemies. And so listen to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Sound familiar? And what is it that happens as the God's king returns to Jerusalem? Verse 10. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so when Jesus rides into Jerusalem like this, he says, "I am God's king, who rules not with tyranny, but in humility. And I bring salvation and peace, peace that extends to the end of the earth, and peace that's brought not by force, but by self-giving death on the cross to forgive sins." Now, I started by asking, what lesson does Jesus teach to his disciples about being a disciple? And the lesson, the first thing we learn here is that being a disciple starts with this Jesus, this Lord and Saviour. Now that sounds like a bit of a blindingly obvious thing to say, but it's crucial that we get this right because so often our Christianity begins with us, about us being part of a community, about us living in accordance with Christian values. But being Jesus' disciple isn't firstly about belonging, and it's not yet another self-improvement project. First and foremost, it's about submitting to Him as our Lord and our Saviour. A classic evangelical language speaks about accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour. And that's exactly right. It's about coming to Him in prayer, admitting our need for Him, confessing our sin, and submitting ourselves to Him in allegiance. And it's this surrendering to Jesus that then drives our discipleship. You know, imagine being one of those disciples watching Jesus do this. You know, at first you're confused. You know, what's going on with this donkey? And then he gets on and he starts riding in. The people start gathering around and it dawns on you. And your heart overflows. This is the one who's going to win freedom from those awful outside pressures. The one who is bringing this peace that we're longing for, this peace with one another, peace with God. The one who brings forgiveness of sins and hope for the future. And so as they see and submit to Jesus on this donkey, it's literally life-changing. And it's the same for us today. If you're here today wondering whether this is for you, wondering whether or not to make that jump to commit yourself, well, I want to urge you to do it. If you've been waiting for a sign, this is it. Jesus riding on this, humbly on this donkey to his death for your sake as your king. So if you would like help doing this, or you would like to talk more about what this means, I'll be around after the service down the front. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. And so that leads us back to Jesus on the donkey and back to the disciples. How is it that this vision of Jesus changes them? Well, he approaches this road that leads down the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And as he does so, the point of view shifts from Jesus to these disciples, this crowd of disciples. Verse 36, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What do they do? Well, it's the only thing they can do or should do. They worship him. They worship him. Now, worship's one of those funny words, the word we tend to use a lot, but it ends up sometimes getting a bit fuzzy and we kind of forget exactly what it means. But these disciples show us with some detail what worship is about. And first notice that their worship is a response to Jesus, their Lord. Why do they praise God in verse 37? Well, it says, for all the miracles they had seen. You know, these are the people who had followed Jesus around the countryside of Galilee. They had seen all the miracles that he had done. And they knew that they weren't just some clever magic tricks. These were the mighty deeds of the Lord and Saviour promised by the prophets. And just like, you know, there's a bit of a parallel going here. Just like at Christmas, at the announcement of Jesus' birth, those angels and the shepherds in the fields, they open their lips and they worship. Now, our worship is like this. It's a fundamental response to Jesus, our Lord. Now, some things draw a necessary response. You know, a still days old baby, you know, makes us feel all kind of mushy and brings out that that you just can't help. Or when you stub your little toe on a door frame, just maybe words I shouldn't repeat. Or a great dad joke just brings raucous laughter, right? Not groans. The inevitable response that follows recognizing Jesus as Lord is worship. You could say that that's actually what being a disciple is, living in worship of our King. It's not just an optional extra. It's not just a cherry on top. not just something we do to kind of give ourselves a spiritual lift, make us feel good, or perhaps make God like us more in some way. It's basic to what it means to be a Christian. Our worship is our fundamental response. And second, in this worship, they pay homage to him. And what I mean is they perform specific acts to show their devotion to him. Now here they spread their cloaks out for him. Elsewhere in other accounts of the riding in on Palm Sunday, they wave these palm branches, which is why we call it Palm Sunday, and they lay them down for Jesus. And elsewhere in the Bible, people show their devotion to Jesus by physically bowing down to him. And these specific actions of devotion, it might sound like a minor thing, but it shows us that worship isn't just a spiritual state of mind. It's not just the words that we say or the songs that we sing. Worship is action. And yes, it's when we kneel to pray or when we stand to sing. But it's also action that extends in our whole lives in the way that we love and serve one another. These are described as specific acts of homage to God as we do these things. When we show hospitality or care for the homeless or abused or live faithfully in our marriages or give generously, all of this is active adoration of God. And the third thing about this worship is that they praise God with their lips. I think this is the most familiar kind of worship to us, but because it's familiar, I think it's easy to lose sight of what it is that we're doing when we praise God with our lips. You look at how the disciples do it in verse 37. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Now, I think it's easy to get casual and ho-hum about this. You know, to mouth the words when we sing or when we pray or say the creeds without much thought. Or when we sing, maybe to let the song leaders kind of do all the work. But we can't let that happen. You are singing to the God of heaven himself. You can't outsource that to someone else to do it for you on your behalf. You know, us, a crowd of disciples, should sing with such joyful praise that when people walk past, they or even drive past, instead of us being drowned out by the sounds of their engines or the sounds of their music, they should be drowned out by the sounds of our praise of our Lord who has given himself for us and loved us. And notice the words they use. It's scripture. The words of Psalm 118, they use those to praise God. That's why we use psalms and we use songs that are based around scripture. The words we use are crucial. That's why we spend so much time and effort choosing good quality hymns that reflect the scriptures, because God deserves nothing less than the best of the scriptures from our lips. Well, come back with me to notice this final scene. Because all this praise, it's one thing to talk about all this praise, but that's not all we hear, because the Pharisees also speak up. When we lived in England, one of the traditions was a pantomime at Christmas. And these were always lots of fun, if a little quaint. You know, the hero, the damsel, the villain, the clown, a man dressed as a woman that kind of worked in regional north of England but kind of wouldn't work here. But when the villain appears, everyone knows that when the villain appears, everyone says boo about the villain. Now, when we read the Gospels, often the idea with when the Pharisees appear that we should kind of say boo. But I want to press pause on that and ask, is this what we're supposed to do with these Pharisees here? Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Let's show some empathy and curiosity to these Pharisees right now. Yeah, they clearly think highly of Jesus. They call him teacher. They've been following him around. Well, they're with him in the crowd, so evidently they've been following him on this journey up to Jerusalem. And maybe they consider themselves to be his disciples, these particular Pharisees. And they've been watching. They've been watching what Jesus has been doing. And they know what this means. They know their scriptures. They know what he's claiming. And they can hear what everyone's singing from Psalm 118, declaring Jesus to be the king. And they know that this is dangerous. That to do this under the Roman Empire is treason. And that this would get Jesus killed. And if you're measuring risk here, you'd be on the side of the Pharisees. And you know, they were right. This is probably what got Jesus killed. And so they had a safer idea that what we need to do is, instead of getting too carried away about this Messiah, this Lord, we need to worship God's laws more stringently. And when we do that, when we give our lives to absolute obedience, that God will break in and he will bring his kingdom and take us with him. You know, we shouldn't be too revolutionary or too zealous. Instead, what we need to do is live really, really good lives. That sounds pretty okay, doesn't it? Respectable? Safe? What does Jesus think? I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus says, no, that's not enough. He is the Lord. And there is no choice but to submit to him. And even if they don't do it, the stones of the dusty ground know to do it. And so this is our challenge today on this Palm Sunday as we approach Easter. Jesus cannot be just our teacher or even our role model showing us a good way, though he is those things. Today, as you see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, how will you respond to him? Will you be with the Pharisees? There's no need to be so extreme, like this crowd, they're a bit weird and over the top. Or will you join with this crowd of joyful disciples, recognizing who Jesus is, the Lord, who has come to save us from our sins and bring peace to the world, to the ends of the earth. And so trust in him for your salvation and life, and respond to him in worship with every part of your being. Or will you stand back and keep quiet, even while the stones of the dusty ground do it for us? Let me pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus, who came humbly to be our King who died. Help us to worship him in all that we have, in all that we do. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.